You know, as I was sitting there, some of you are about to have no idea what I'm talking about. Some of you will know what I'm talking about. I posted on Twitter. It's a special place, you know. And I've been sharing my heart all last night and this morning, but coming to It Is Written Canada was a very challenging situation, and many of you know why it was a challenging situation. Alberta is a very special place to Debbie and I because we feel like you've treated us like family here. My wife has, as we have talked, said to make sure she gave her greetings. But I just want to thank all of you for how you have treated us in true brotherly and sisterly love. It's a special place for us. And I don't say that just because I want to make you feel better about yourselves. I say that because I mean it. Special place with special people. I want to just share with you very briefly, I know the hour is late. Some of you have been asking me, you saw in the video that I showed this morning about Nunavut. This June, Sean Boonstra and I, along with our producer, traveled up to Nunavut. Why did we travel to Nunavut? And I know some of you are thinking, isn't it none of it? Isn't it Nunavut? The answer is yes. I'm pronouncing it how they told me to pronounce it. There in Nunavut, they have just recently produced the entire Bible into Inuktitut. Now, I want you to think about that. They had the New Testament. Some of you are familiar that Sean Boonstra took Bibles up into Nunavut many years ago. Those were New Testaments because that's all they had translated. For the first time in the last year, the Inuit people have been able to read in their own language the Ten Commandments. And so, my dear friends, we need to be praying for Nunavut. Nunavut has 40,000 Inuit people. We have basically three communities in that area. I mean, there are many communities, but there are three communities where we have an Adventist presence. And there is a great deal of work that needs to be done there. When the Jesuits, along with the Anglicans, missionaries, came to Nunavut 300 years ago, they came sharing their message and then they left with this part of their message. There will be people that come here after us. They are wicked, don't listen to them. This has been passed on by the elders from generation to generation. There is a great work that needs to be done there. It is truly one of the last unreached people groups in North America. So I would ask for you to pray. There is a great work. And basically our work is we are looking to do three things in Nunavut. Number one, to get Bibles in the Inuktitut language into Nunavut. Number two, to put resources in the Inuktitut language. We're working to translate the Discover Bible School into Inuktitut, the New Beginnings DVD series into Inuktitut. Then lastly, we want to provide resources for them to build a building. We have no Adventist church in Nunavut. Let me repeat that. We have no Adventist church in Nunavut. Just to give you an idea, in Iqaluit, You want to buy a 10-plex, a one unit of a 10-plex. A 10-plex is a unit with 10 apartments in it. To buy one costs $400,000. You want to build the equivalent of a double wide, you're going to need $750,000. Everything's expensive there because the only way to get it there, there's not a local Rona, there's not a local Home Depot. Everything has to be shipped in. And you really hope that not a screw or a bolt is missing when they ship it there. And so, friends, I would just encourage you, this is a major project that we are partnering with the Voice of Prophecy on. Second thing I would encourage you to note, October the 14th through the 18th, We will be having citywide training in Calgary. Watch your bulletins, watch your announcements, watch Facebook, watch our website. It'll have all the information. There will be other training throughout the rest of this year leading up to our April series, April 8th through the 30th. Friends, please be praying. Please be praying for the city of Calgary and the entire province of Alberta. We have a monumental time here in which we can reach the unreached. And then October 9th through the 11th is the It Is Written partnership in Red Deer. I've told you October the 10th, we are having an evening of inspiration with It Is Written Canada. Anyone and everyone is invited. If you're interested in becoming a partner of It Is Written Canada, you can go to our website and look at that. Dear friends, we are living at a time in Earth's history where things are opening up that have never opened up before. We just signed with It Is Written Canada. There is a brand new religious station that is come on the scene called Vertical TV. We signed a contract with them for 2 years. They're giving us free airtime. We'll be broadcast 2 times a week on Vertical TV. I shared with you already, we signed an agreement with the Miracle Channel, with the Miracle Channel, which comes right here out of Alberta. We continue to have our weekly broadcast on CTV. I just was notified that, and I shared this with you last year, we were getting a second airing of It Is Written Canada for free. That was in the middle of the night, 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning, which, by the way, is not that bad of a time because people who are flipping channels at 2 or 3 or in the morning are looking for something hopeful. However, we have a very persistent media buyer who is not yet a Seventh-day Adventist, but soon will be, I'm sure, that told them, this is a good show, you need to do something better. And as long as no one pushes us out of the time slot, we are being given a second time slot that I'll announce, that I'll make sure you are all aware of, that is a second primetime spot on CTV. Not in the middle of the night, but in primetime in the morning. Just was notified, some of you are aware, that the Hope Channel, the Adventist Church's channel, has recently been approved with EastLink Communication, and I was talking with Pastor Corkum, that has also been approved here in Alberta. I'm not sure with whom. It is the first time in the history of Canada that a single point of view television station has been approved in Canada. Friends, we are living in monumental times. Things are happening that have never happened before. Now's the time for us to put everything in. Put it all in. Now's the time. Raymond Albert Kroc was born the son of Czech parents on October the 5th, 1902. At a young age, he lied and said he was older, and at 15, he became a Red Cross ambulance driver during World War I. He was an industrious young man, always looking for an opportunity and always creating success for any opportunity that he had. He was working for a company that sold multi-mixers. One day, while he was in California and as business was slowing down, a small franchise bought a number of his multi-mixers. He was intrigued. It was a novel concept. Fries, burgers, shakes, fast. Real fast. So he approached them about franchising. They granted him a franchise, which he opened in Des Plaines, Illinois. I lived 2 blocks away from that location. So he began selling lots of franchises. But the brothers that opened the restaurant, they weren't really interested in expansion. So Raymond Albert approached the brothers, said, I'd like to buy your business. And in 1961, he bought the business for $2 million with a 1.9% royalty, which never came to fruition because it was never put in writing. for $2 million, which today the modern equivalent would be $16 million, U.S. dollars. Raymond Albert Kroc revolutionized the food business. Today his corporation is in over 115 countries around the world with over 35,000 stores. And today Raymond Allen Kroc's investment of $2 million to buy the restaurant business from the McDonald's brothers is worth $92.5 billion. Ray Kroc had a mission. His mission was simple: deliver a meal in 5 minutes or less. Whether we agree or disagree with his food philosophy, whether we agree or disagree with his practice, this is the reality. Ray Kroc took an opportunity. He capitalized on the opportunity and he grew. The title of our message tonight is Go and Grow. Let's pray. Father, you've been moving throughout this camp meeting for the last 11 days. And now as we draw to the close, it certainly brings sadness to our heart because this type of convocation is just a mere taste of what heaven will be like. But Lord, I pray that you would cure us of our sadness, that you would comfort our grief, and that you would encourage us to go from this place revitalized, rejuvenated, ready to go and grow your church. Please, Lord, speak through me tonight. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I need to tell you in advance that tonight's message is a tough message. I spent the better part of the afternoon wrestling on how to say the things I needed to say, how to say the things God was leading me to say. And so tonight we'll push you. Tonight will challenge you, but realize it has challenged me first. So I speak to you in brotherly love. But friends, we are living at a time like no other. We need to change. I was almost moved to tears as I sat there and watched those 54 names scroll. And so the theme as we talk about going and growing is how many more names? How many more names is it going to take? I'm tired of burying people. I'm tired of doing funerals. And I've done some tough ones. 2011, after I went to the Hagerstown Church, it was a Jonah moment in my life. I did not want to go. I did not want to go, and I went. 6 months after I got there in a church that was an absolute disaster, I received a phone call from our church secretary that told me, she says, "Hey, listen, Ernie's in the hospital. Something bad happened. Serious." I went over to the hospital and his children were there and they looked at me and they said, "Ernie's gone." I said, "Oh, I mean, is he home?" They said, "No, he's dead. 61 years old. Woke up with chest pains. Died in the waiting room of the hospital." That year I did 14 funerals, more funerals than I had ever done in my entire ministry. And the last of those 14 funerals was a 14-year-old girl who died of leukemia. How many more names? I don't know about you, friends. I'm a young man. I'm 41 years old, but I'm tired. Many of you here are older than me, tired of the names, tired of the memorial services. And you know what? There is one who is far more tired than I am. And that's Jesus. He weeps when we weep. He doesn't want to have to attend another funeral. And so that brings us to our text tonight, Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 to 20. It is the cure for the disease called sin on this planet. Matthew chapter 28. It is words that we have often heard. It is the theme of this very camp meeting. Jesus on His way back to ascend to heaven, where He serves as a priest who sympathizes with all of our needs, said these words, "All authority." How much authority? "All authority has been given to me in heaven and where? Go. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." There it is. Jesus says, all authority. All. By the way, let's put it all together. The puzzle's coming together. This morning, Jesus told the disciples, don't worry about those things, for that is whose prerogative or whose authority? God's authority. But now Jesus says, all authority's been given to who? To me, to Jesus. You see, God's authority's been given to Jesus. And Jesus says, all the authority has been given to me by God. And then He says, because of that, go. Because God has given me the authority to raise kings up and to put kings down, because God has given me the authority of the heavens, because God has given me the authority of this earth, this entire earth is in my hands, you go, because you don't need to worry, you don't need to fret. The whole world is in my hands. And the intent of Jesus is very simple, friends. When He built His church, Matthew 16, 18, Jesus says, "And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." And here is what He says now. "And the gates of Hades will not prevail against it." My friends, it's long past time that when we come to church, we stop acting on defense. The mission of Jesus Christ is an offensive mission that is an affront to the kingdom of Satan, and God has called us to go into Satan's kingdom and take back what is His that He had won on the cross. He says, all authority's been given. This is my church. This is my world. This is my heavens. But there's one, and it's a whole nother sermon. At the cross, the Desire of Ages says it was settled in heaven. The great controversy was settled in heaven. All beings, all angels, it was settled. But then Ellen White goes on to say, there's one place where the great controversy wasn't settled. Here. And you can come and get the quotes from me later. I've studied it. The only reason that this sin-sick world with disasters all the time survives is because we are not convinced that the government of God is supreme to the government of Satan. And so Jesus commands us to go. There is one central command. There are many participles here, but there's one command. The command in this passage is not the word go. The command in the passage is, make disciples. Go, teach, baptize are all participles that are subordinate to make disciples. The first thing out of Jesus' mouth, though, is go. Literally means to depart, to travel. But it is also translated in the New Testament as to conduct oneself, to live or to walk. And how are we to live and walk in the light of the fact that the authority of all of heaven has been given into Jesus' hands? To go and make disciples. The word disciple literally means to be initiated, to be instructed, to learn, to have experienced. And now here's the key piece. If you don't get anything else from anything I've spoken all weekend long, it is this. The word disciple and the word Christian are synonyms. For those of you not up on that, the word Christian and the word disciple are equal to one another. You see, for too long we have preached the idea that disciple describes a special class of Christian. But here's the problem with that. There is no biblical foundation for such a thought. You see, if you're a Christian, it literally means you are a Christ follower. If you are a disciple, it means you have learned from Christ and follow Him. Thus, the two words are equal to one another. And here is the reality. You cannot be a Christian without being a disciple, and you cannot be a disciple without being a Christian. And see, the command of Jesus is that we go and we make disciples. People who have been instructed in Christ's way and live like Christ. How did Christ live? He went about the world preaching, teaching, healing, and loving all people. But you see, unfortunately, church tradition has changed how we read this passage. You see, how we read this passage is, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go therefore and make members of all nations. You see, the commission is not to make members. Now, don't misunderstand. I believe the word member should be synonymous also with disciple. However, over the course of time, member is no longer synonymous with disciple. You see, now the word member simply means that my names are on the church books. It means that I might come to church, I might not. And if I'm a committed member, I'm at church most weeks. If I'm a really committed member, I'm there maybe twice a week. But see, Jesus didn't commission us to go and make members. Jesus commissioned us to go and make disciples. Let's bring it closer to home first. Jesus commissioned you to be a disciple and not just to be a member of your local church. How has this happened? Why has this happened? I would contend to you this evening that part of the reason this has happened is because our focus has been misaligned. Tom Rainer, former president of the Southern Baptist Convention, now president of Lifeway Books, wrote a book called Surprising Insights from the Unchurched. And what he did is he studied 500 people that were not coming to church, that began coming to church, and he asked them the question, why did you come to church? And he published his findings, and this is why he calls it Surprising Insights from the Unchurched. Because many books have been written about the unchurched, where we study people who are not in the church and we ask them, what would bring you into the church? With the reality being that 80% of them wouldn't come to church anyways. So he studied a group of people that had actually gone through a conversion experience and become disciples of Jesus Christ. His first two surprising insights were this. The number one reason that people came to church, 98% of them, was the pastor and his preaching. By the way, that doesn't mean the pastor was charismatic and dynamic. Clearly, what they outlined was that the pastor was deep in his preaching. His second surprising insight was the number two reason people came to church. 90% of the people came to church because of the doctrines of the church. This goes contrary to modern thinking, which says we need to minimize doctrine. Why would 90% of the people come because of the doctrine of the church? Because, friends, people are looking for something that goes against the grain in society. If the church is too much like society, what's the difference? And by the way, this is why most denominations are hemorrhaging today. And I say this in all due respect to my friends in the United Church. Over the last 10 years in Canada, the United Church has lost 1 million members. And the contention is because if you can't stand for anything, why be a part of it? You see, people today, and let's talk about young people, let's use the buzzword, the millennials. What are the millennials looking for? They're looking for a church that actually has action behind what it says. That what it says and what it does are the same thing. They're looking for a church that stands out against the grain of society. But here was one of his greatest surprises of his study. Of those people that he studied that returned to church, only 11%. How many percent? 11% of them came to church because of music and worship style. Let me say that again just in case you didn't get it, because I want you to absorb it. 11% of the people came because of worship and music style. What a sad thing it is that we spend 90% of our time talking about what 11% of the people care about. And by the way, for those of you who are wondering, because your church is way out there, how am I going to get those people from far away? 7% of the people, the location of the church made any difference. You see, it's time for us to stop making excuses why our churches don't grow. But then all the while, listen to this now, all the while, 87%, and by the way, this is Protestant churches wide. This is not just the Seventh-day Adventist church that I'm now about to give you statistics for. 87% of the churches in North America have a pastor. Let me correct that. Have a full-time pastor. Now, you need to be ready for some of these statistics. 87% of the churches in North America have a full-time pastor. Yet 50% of all churches in North America are either plateaued or in decline. Let me repeat that. 50% of all churches in North America means they have plateaued. Their growth line is flat. Or they are declining. Less than 2% of all the churches in North America are growing by 5% or more for each year of the last 3 years. And we celebrate as Adventists because we were named by USA Today the fastest growing church in North America. Let me remind you the growth rate we grew at that earned us the number one position. The growth rate we experienced was 2.35%. The population growth in Canada is 1.2%. The U.S. is a little lower than 1%. So our growth is barely more than population growth. The only reason we are growing, friends, is because so many other churches are hemorrhaging. But I want you to pay close attention now. In North America, we have more pastors than any other place in the world. Yet we experience the least amount of growth. Why? Now here's where I need you to put on your big boy shoes and your big girl shoes This is where we're going to now start stretching our minds. Why? The average churchgoer expects their pastor to juggle an average of 16 major tasks at one time. 80% of pastors believe that pastoral ministry affects their families in a negative way. 50% of pastors feel that they are unable to meet the needs of their job. 48% of pastors believe that ministry is hazardous to their family's well-being. 80% of pastors say they have insufficient time with their spouse. 45% of pastors say that they've experienced depression or burnout to the extent that they needed to take a leave of absence from ministry. 90% of pastors stated they are frequently fatigued and worn out on a weekly or even daily basis. 71% of pastors stated they were burned out and they battled depression beyond fatigue on a weekly or even daily basis. What is even more startling about this, just in case the pastors think that I'm about to get them, by the way, none of your pastors paid me to say any of the things I'm about to say. Because now they're about to have to put on their big boy shoes. Meanwhile, many pastors say that they have an unwillingness to let go and give others jobs in the church. What is happening? You see, what has happened in the Adventist church, friends, is we have created a centralized pastoral model of ministry. It has been driven by high worship and music, with all the bells and whistles. And I want you to listen to me very carefully. Here is what has developed. We have moved from a go model to a consumer-driven model of church. It is not based on the go and make principle, but it is based on the come and be model. Come and be entertained. Come and be comforted. Come and be coddled. Come and take a seat. The reason this has happened is because we have copied models of churches called seeker-sensitive churches. Now be very careful. Part of my spiritual journey was to come through one of those seeker-sensitive churches. I was a frequent attender of Willow Creek. And before we're too critical of Willow Creek, go and read some of their studies. Willow Creek has done something that no other church that I know of has done. They've evaluated themselves. And the amazing thing about Willow Creek Community Church out of Chicago, they have said, we have this come and be model, this consumer-driven model, and here's what we have found. It doesn't work. They themselves said it. People come unconverted, and they leave unconverted. But unfortunately, we went and studied their model. Here's the fundamental problem with a come and be model. It's not biblical. And now here's where I'm going to get real. I'm going to stretch you. The fundamental reality is this model was developed and practiced by a power which we call the beast power. And I need to tell you now, friends, if we are to enjoy the true blessing of God and to go and grow, we need to pull our last Protestant foot out of Babylon. Now, I want to be very clear. Listen to me very clearly. I want to be very clear in what I just said. I am not saying the church is Babylon. Did you all hear what I just said? I don't want to see my name in magazines and posts. Friends, God is calling us to come out of a pastor-driven model and to engage the New Testament lay-driven model of church that focuses on going, making, and growing. And I will tell you how this has stretched me personally. In November of last year, I went to Brazil. And as a North American division pastor, this is what I said. Evangelism in South America is very easy. Evangelism in Africa, very easy. You just go and they baptize people. They're falling in the rivers. And then I landed in São Paulo, Brazil. You think there's poverty here? You've not seen anything. Homes built out of corrugated steel. 15 people living in a room that you wouldn't and I wouldn't be satisfied with for ourselves. And here's the amazing thing. We did an evangelistic series there, and night after night, we had baptisms. People who had already been prepared before I even got there. Who had they been prepared by? All of the elders had studies. The deacons, they had Bible studies too. The deaconesses, they had Bible studies as well. And see, there were people already prepared that we baptized, but then there were people that were coming to the meetings that they needed to be reaped. They were ready. And so as I made appeals, they would come forward. But here was the fascinating thing. They didn't come forward by themselves. They came forward with the deacon, with the elder, the deaconess, or the church member that had been studying with them. There I worked with Pastor Douglas Pereira, who was formerly of It Is Written Canada. Pastor Pereira, when he went to Brazil, had 6 churches with 1 associate. Just to give you an idea, this isn't 6 50-member churches. He had a 600-member church, a 250-member church, a 150-member church, a 100-member church, a 75-member church, and a 125-member church. And just because life wasn't busy enough for him, he and his membership planted 2 additional churches. And the conference said, you know what? We think you can do okay by yourself. And they pulled his associate. See, some of you had 2 very different reactions. My friends over here from Africa said, yes. My friends from Canada said, no. The South American Division, the East Central Africa Division, the Western African Division. The reason that they are growing faster than the North American Division is because they have adopted a New Testament lay-driven model of leadership. You see, Pastor Pereira couldn't pastor all 8 churches. It's physically impossible. In fact, studies show that you as an individual can effectively pastor 100 people maximum. But they're able to pull this off because the leadership of the church is fully engaged. Because it is not their pastor's church, it is their church. And see, when pastors come and go, you don't see this fluctuation of downtime. Why? Because the church takes care of itself. By the way, attached to Pastor Pereira's 600-member church is a school that is a missionary school with 1,500 students, 80% of them not Seventh-day Adventists. Tom Rainer wrote another book called Simple Church. He studies those 2% of churches that are growing by 5% or more over the last 5 years. And here's what he found in those fastest growing churches. Each of these churches have a very clear, very simple path to convert someone from convert to disciple. It is very public. Everyone knows the path. And that is all that the church is about. And anything that doesn't fit in the pathway to discipleship is eliminated from their programming. If it doesn't fit, it doesn't belong. And friends, these are things that we have known for thousands of years. You see, Moses was trying to lead the children of Israel all by himself. And his father-in-law came and told him, Moses, this is the Chris Holland paraphrase version. Moses, you're going to kill yourself. You need people that are leading over the thousands, over the hundreds, over the 50s. And they came up with a model that was based on a lay-driven model of leadership. When you read about Nehemiah and Nehemiah's return to Jerusalem to build the wall, how does Nehemiah build the wall faster than even expected? When you read Nehemiah, what you find is family names. And families took responsibility. This section, we're responsible for. This section, we're responsible for. And each member of the congregation took responsibility and were accountable to one another, and they built the wall. In the New Testament, Jesus demonstrated the model. Jesus had a method. Jesus modeled his method. Jesus taught. And listen, there's a lot of words being used. And folks, I don't know, maybe I'm not smart enough to figure out what the difference is. But whatever you want to call it, you want to call it teaching, you want to call it training, you want to call it discipleship, you want to call it coaching, you want to call it mentoring, whatever you want to call it. This is what Jesus did. Jesus trained them. And here's the key piece, my pastors. After Jesus trained them, he sent and released his disciples for ministry. By the way, listen to me carefully. That included Judas. Let me repeat that. That included Judas, who Jesus knew when he came into the group was a betrayer. He sent Judas out with the 12, going, healing, preaching, and teaching. Why? Because when you read what Jesus was trying to do, Jesus was doing everything he could to save this lost man. Jesus even entrusted to people that were not trustworthy. By the way, he also sent out Peter. He sent out Thomas. He sent out James and John, all who let him down. He sent and he released them for ministry. And then he brought them back to reflect with them on improvements in that ministry. You remember? There was that one demon that couldn't come out. And the man said, Jesus, I have talked to your disciples. He couldn't get him out. And then Jesus cast them out. And then what does Jesus do? He takes them apart and he says, hey, listen. Some of these, they come out only by prayer and fasting. He didn't beat them up. Wasn't critical. He just taught them. And friends, here's the beauty. Here's the beauty. Jesus entrusted the early church to the likes of Peter, James, John, Thomas. There's hope for us. He changed the world through this group that included a denier, people that were anxious to rain down fire and brimstone, ones that wanted to be greatest, and doubters. He changed the world. That means he can use me. By the way, those same 12 apostles, their names are written on the walls of the city of Jerusalem. There's hope. Did the early church have problems? Yeah. In Acts 6:1, it says they were making disciples. The disciples were multiplying. But then the Greek women came and said, hey, we're not getting a fair portion. And the apostles say, you know what? It's not good for us to serve tables. We're supposed to be preaching the word. And they developed the deacons. And what did they tell us very early on? Friends, what they told us early on, the lesson was absolutely clear. Pastors cannot do everything. And so what's fundamentally the problem that we face? It's a twofold problem. Pastors, I want you to learn something. It's not complicated. This is what I want you to teach. I want to teach you here at Alberta Camp Meeting. You see my hands? This is what I need my pastors, under conviction of the Holy Spirit, to learn to do. Are you ready? Pastors, we got to let go. Laity, just so you don't think you're going to get off the hook. I want to teach you now. This is the move you now need to learn. You ready? You got it? You see, the pastors need to let go and the laity need to receive. It's a twofold problem. And if either side isn't willing, well, we're going to be like that Laodicean church where neither hot nor cold could take effect. You see, pastors, we need to let go. And listen, I'm speaking to myself every bit as I'm speaking to you, because I'm the kind of person, I want it done, and I want it done right, and the easiest way to get it done right is for me to do it. That'll put me in the hospital really quick. But laity, this brother that was just up here a few moments ago, said that, you know what, all of us are employed. And listen, I get it. We all are, you know, we all have duties. We all have our work that we do. But above more than the work that you do, you have a calling of Jesus Christ to be His disciple. I'm not saying that you need to go out and do 52 Bible studies per week or anything like that. But what would happen? What would happen if each of us here tonight committed to just one Bible study? We were going to lead one person to Jesus Christ this year. What would happen? Pastor Weeb, what's your membership in Alberta? I want you to listen to me now. And I know the reality, so let's deal with real numbers. There's 11,000 members, which means there's actually 5,500 people that show up every Sabbath. What happens if each one of us committed to just reaching one person? What was your baptism last year, Elder Weeb, offhand? If you baptized 5,500, you catch the attention of some people. We're not interested in catching the attention of some people. We're interested in catching the attention of heaven. See, friends, we need to move away. We need to move away from a pastor-driven model, because I'm going to tell you this. HMS Richards said, when someone asked him, Elder Richards, when are we going to finish the work? And he would say, I'll tell you when we'll finish, when all the pastors are in jail. And just so we understand very clearly, this is not just a reflection on the pastors. You see, there's a letting go and a receiving that must take place at once. Because as a pastor has a willingness to let go, there needs to be a willingness to receive. Because if we do not receive, that means we fumble. And when we fumble, that's not good, because then the pastor feels like he needs to pick it up. And every time we fumble, well, the ball gets more and more secure, you see. But God's calling us to have this twofold ministry of letting go and receiving. Getting to a place where pastors can do what they're called to do, equipping the laity for service. Some pastors don't have all the skills they need to equip. That's why we have ministries like It Is Written Canada and It Is Written International and Voice of Prophecy and Amazing Facts and so on and so forth, so we can be equipped for the service, that we would all be disciples. You see, when we look at the early church, how did the early church disciple? It was very simple. Acts 2:46 and 47 says this: they continued daily with one accord in the temple. How often were they in the temple? Let me ask it again, because not all of you seem to really want to tell me. How often were they in the temple? Just let me ask for a moment, what would happen to our churches if our churches were open every day? I will tell you what has motivated me along this road. In 2004, I became the pastor of the Downers Grove Church. I'd been an Adventist all of 9 years. And I become the pastor of a 335-member church, and I said, Lord, this is way over my head. I don't know what to do. Oh, and they had a school too. A school with 2 full-time teachers and 11 students. Those of you on school boards know that that number doesn't add up too good. And I'll never forget, we were at our first school board meeting. And the topic of discussion that evening was, will we open our kindergarten of next year? I didn't know anything. So as they're having this discussion, I finally said, you know, I need to ask a question. Do you think the Downers Grove School District tonight is having a meeting to figure out if they're going to open up the public school kindergarten next year? Oh, I go, well, of course not, Pastor. I said, yeah, that's right. If they don't have enough students, they're going to go and find them. And I said, if we're going to have a school, then we need to make a decision we're going to have a school. And let's stop having this discussion, because this discussion is a useless discussion. Either we're going to have a school or we're not going to have a school. Let's vote on it, and if we're going to have a school, then let's make it happen. And there were some painful changes we needed to make. But that night we voted to keep our school open. A year later, we had 24 students. A year after that, we had 34 students. We paid off the $50,000 that we owed the conference. And this is no glory to me, but friends, the question becomes, you see, we have these board meetings where we talk about silly things, how we're going to spend a loony and a toony. The church manual is very clear. The first priority of any church board is the planning for evangelism. My dear friends, the question becomes, when are we going to take up the weapons of war that God has given us and go against the cities, go into Calgary, go into Edmonton, go into Red Deer, go into Leduc, go into wherever, and say, you know what? God's called us to go and make disciples, and that's what we're going to go do. We're going to go into the highways and the byways, and we're going to find people. I have other things that I could share with you, but the hour is late. And so I want to end on these words. You see, God's calling us to be disciples. God is calling us to stop being just members. But He's calling us to sit at His feet and learn from Him and learn His method. Christ's method alone will bring true success. The Savior mingled among men as one who desired their good. I want you to notice that. He actually desired their good. Too often we're in the business of bait and switch. I'm going to hold a cooking school so I can swap it on you and have a Bible study. Listen, friends. Now listen, do we have a strategic goal? A strategic goal is we want people to be converted to Jesus Christ. But we need to desire the genuine good of our neighborhoods. He sympathized with their needs. He met their needs, won their confidence, and then bade them follow me. What would happen if each one of us as individuals felt the drive to be a disciple of Jesus Christ and to go home, and as we go home tomorrow, to look around our neighborhood and mingle with our neighbors, find out what their needs are. If you don't know your neighbors, bake some loaves of bread and go and visit them. If you don't know how to make loaves of bread, find someone in the church who does. And by the way, make it good bread. There's some, it's another sermon, but folks, healthy stuff can taste good, okay? Go and meet your neighbors. I don't know what you say to your neighbors, but what would happen if you went to your next door neighbor, took them a loaf of bread, and say, hey, you know, I've lived here for 25 years and you have too. And I'm really sorry that I've never come to meet you. Here's a loaf of bread. Is there anything that I can do for you? Anything I can pray for you for? After people almost drop dead of a heart attack, they'll probably start crying. And then you'll pray with them. But let me tell you what happened in the New Testament church. And then these gentlemen are going to sing a song. Acts 2:47 says, as the church became disciples of Jesus Christ, that the Lord added to their church daily the number that were being saved. What did the Lord do on a daily basis? He added to their number. Imagine your church having people baptized every day of the year. Acts chapter 5, verse 14, it says, "And the believers were increasingly added to the Lord." So as the church grows, it says first that he added how often? Daily. But then it says now he's adding increasingly. So if he's adding increasingly over daily, what does that mean? That means multiple people per day. But that doesn't stop there. Acts chapter 6 and verse 7 now says, "Then the word of God spread and the number of disciples," what? "Multiplied." First the Lord added daily, then the Lord added increasingly, meaning multiple per day. Now the Lord is multiplying. And then in Acts chapter 9 and verse 31, "Then the churches throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied." Who's the they? The churches. We go from adding individuals daily to increasingly adding individuals to multiplying individuals to multiplying churches. And what unfortunately some of us right now sitting in our seats are thinking is that was in the New Testament. And I'm going to tell you, as long as we think that way, we'll continue to have 11,000 members in Alberta. Friends, look around. Look around the room. The room's getting gray. We're not getting younger. And the lists that we put up for memorials on Sabbath afternoon are getting longer. How long? How long is Jesus going to have to wait? Testimonies, volume 9, page 116. "The leaders in God's cause, as wise generals, are to lay plans for advance moves all along the line. In their planning, they are to give special study to the work that can be done by the laity for their friends and neighbors." Now listen to me carefully. The work of God in this earth can never be finished until the men and women comprising our church membership rally to the work and unite their efforts with those of the ministers and church officers. That's true. The converse must be true. That as the laity rallies together with the pastors and the church officers, that the work on this earth, there's nothing that can stand against this work being finished on this earth. And the question simply is when are we going to do it? What is it going to take? How long are we going to continue to come to camp meeting? How long are we going to continue to do these things where we preach over and over and over again? There comes a point, friends, when we simply need to do it. And I've talked about my own weight loss. You know what I've known? I've known for 15 years that a plant-based lifestyle was best. I've known for 15 years. But you know what? It doesn't change until I start putting, instead of French fries in my face, start putting kale and celery and carrots. Because it doesn't matter how much you know. It matters what we do. Friends, as you read the book of Acts, and you come to the end of the book of Acts, Acts chapter 28. It's a fascinating thing. The last two verses say, "Then Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house, received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him." That's it. There's no ending. It just ends. There's no goodbye. There's no sign off. It just ends. I believe the reason the book of Acts ends is because it doesn't end. I believe the book of Acts is still being written today. And in the heavenly sanctuary, Acts 29, Acts 30, Acts 31, 32, 33. They're all being written. But they're not being written by Dr. Luke. You see, the closing chapters of the book of Acts are being written, be written by us. What will your ending say? Paul says that. He says we're living epistles. What will the writing say about you? What will be written about your ministry? How long, friends? How long before an ending can be written in Acts that says the gospel went out to all of Alberta and then the end came? Friends, we've talked for the last few days. Jesus calls us first to go and wait, to repent, to be revived, to be humbled, to submit. And as we go and wait, to go and receive. Receive power from on high. Be transformed as a living sacrifice for Jesus Christ as a witness to all peoples. Today we have heard the call to go and grow. We need to grow spiritually. We need to grow physically as a church, personally and corporately. And this will only happen as we pull that last foot out of Babylon. We embrace the New Testament lay-driven model of church. We stop blaming the conference. We stop blaming the pastors. And we go and start looking in the mirror and asking Jesus, what will you have me do? And what change will you have me make? If you don't like your church, then go look in the mirror and ask God how He'll use you to change it. If you don't like your pastor, you go and talk to the Holy Spirit. And then you go and talk to your pastor. And you say, Pastor, what can I do to help you in taking the gospel to Alberta? You don't like the conference and how they operate? Pray for them. And then go and visit them and say, what can I do to help accomplish the mission of taking the gospel of Jesus Christ and His message of hope and wholeness to all of Alberta? I'm coming to you saying, what can I do to be a change agent in Alberta? And that's going to happen as we study God's Word, as we sit at His feet and teach others to do the same. How long is it going to take for the last chapters of the book of Acts to be written? How many more camp meetings do we need? How many more speakers do we need to bring in? How many more new TV stations do we need to create? How many more sermons? Jesus is calling. Softly and tenderly, He's calling. These gentlemen behind me are going to lead us tonight. They're going to lead us in the song, Softly and Tenderly, Jesus is Calling. And as we all sing this song together as a congregation, we're going to sing this, just two stanzas of the song. If you are ready to say to Jesus, you know what, Lord? I'm ready to do whatever it takes. Just invite you to stand and let's sing this song together.
Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling for you and for me. At the house portal, He's waiting and watching, watching for you and for me. Come home.
Come home. Come home.
Come home.
You are with me.
Friends, I'm not going to draw this out. I'm going to make an appeal. My appeal is very simple, and it's for three groups of people. We're going to sing this second stanza, and there are three groups that I want to come forward. Number one, you've come here to camp meeting. You've been moved. You've never given your life fully to Jesus. You've not been baptized. And God is moving you and saying, it's time to make that commitment. I'm going to invite you to come forward. Second group, you've been away. You've just slipped into camp meeting because you kind of come here on a yearly basis. Or maybe you come here once every couple of years to fellowship with your old family. And you hear Jesus calling you to come home. I'm going to invite you to come forward. Then the last group. You sense God is calling you, and it's not a general appeal. I want you to listen carefully to me. You sense that God is calling you to be a change agent in your church, in your conference. Not just a general appeal. You feel that God has placed a burden on your heart to be a leader in change of a return to a New Testament lay-driven model. You come forward as well. Pastors, I want you up here as well. You're in a booth somewhere. You're in a trailer somewhere, Pastor. You come here. We're going to pray together. You've never been baptized, never given your life to Christ. Come forward. You've been away and you want to recommit your life to Christ. Come forward. You want to be a change agent. A change agent to see a lay-driven model returned to in Alberta. You come forward as well. That's as the song is sung, let's come forward.
Why should we worry when Jesus is pleading, pleading for you and for me? Why should we linger and heed not His mercies? Mercies for you and for me. Come home.
Come home. Come home.
You are weary. Come home. Tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling all sinners, come home.
God bless all of you who have come forward. Bless you that have not come forward. Those of you who have come forward. Those of you who have come forward because you're returning to give your life to Jesus, because you want to give your life and be baptized, after the service, I need you to come forward right up here to Pastor Reynolds, to Pastor Ali. I want my pastors right here. I don't want you to leave without letting me know about that commitment. The rest of us who have said we want to be a change agent, here's the first step in being that change agent. Not 3 weeks from now, not 4 weeks from now, tonight or tomorrow, I want you to go to your pastor and you say, Pastor, I came forward and I'm a change agent. If you don't have a pastor right now, then you come to Pastor Weeb and you say, I want to be a change agent in my church. That process comes. And now listen, I'm going to hold your pastors accountable. I'm going to hold your pastors accountable. If you go to your pastor and they're not willing to see change agency happening, you call Pastor Weeb, or you call me. It's time that we stop playing games. Amen. Jesus is coming soon. Amen. And the people of Alberta. You know, last time I checked the news, oil's not doing so hot. Now's the time. Talking with somebody right out here. 30,000 people in Alberta without jobs. Now's the time. So if you've given your heart to Jesus tonight, you want to be baptized, you've returning to Jesus, you need to come and talk to the pastors here. Those of you who have said, I want to be a change agent, I want you to talk to your pastor. You talk to him tonight if you can. You talk to him tomorrow if you can't get him or her tonight. Now's the time. Pastor Weeb, you see your people here. You see the commitments.
Yes.
And so, Pastor Weeb, I'm going to ask you to pray for these people. Those that have come forward, those that maybe didn't come forward, but they're sitting saying, I too want to be a change agent. Pastor Weeb, let's pray for these people that God would move. That next year camp meeting is celebrated in heaven. Pastor Weeb, pray.
Heavenly Father, thank you for being our God. Thank you for the Holy Spirit that works in our hearts. Thank you for the people that were brave enough to come forward. And maybe there are some here who want to give their life to you totally and completely. They want to be baptized and to become a disciple of yours. Father, I pray that you will bless them. There are those that have stood to their feet, that have moved forward, who wanted to say, we want to be a change agent. Let your Holy Spirit fall upon each individual. Show them how to do that. Show them where to go, how to speak. Father, I pray that as we have stood to our feet, as we have moved forward, we have dedicated ourselves to you. Accept our hearts, accept our dedication, and then work in our hearts that we may follow you and do what you want us to do. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.